Jesus. Amen? What does that mean to you today? I tell you, we prayed for the persecuted church. It means something completely different to them today. Some of them are being asked to give up. They aren't being offered houses and lands. They're being offered maybe their next breath. And they say, I'd rather have Jesus. If you could turn in your Bibles with me to Matthew chapter 5, we're going to bring to a conclusion our study of the Beatitudes this morning. We've been at this for a while. When you do one at a time, you pretty much have to. It takes a while to get through them. And we're going to find out this morning what it really means to say, I'd rather have Jesus. There were some men who were asked that question in the year 320 AD in Sebaste, Armenia. That's the eastern portion of the Roman Empire and it's modern day Turkey. There were 40 Roman soldiers there who had given their hearts to Jesus. They were confronted with a demand that they needed to make offerings to the Roman emperor, Valerius Licinius. Now, some of you might remember a song. Anybody remember a song about this recorded back in 1983 by Tom Green? It was called 40 Brave Soldiers for Christ. It was based on this historic event. Now, these men are a testimony to the strength of commitment to Jesus and how that can have an impact on those around us. Here's the story. The soldiers, commander stood resolutely before the 40 Roman soldiers. They were part of the thundering legion. And he declared, I command you to make an offering to the emperor. If you will not, you will be stripped of your military status. Now the 40 soldiers all believed firmly in the Lord Jesus. They knew they couldn't deny him or sacrifice to the emperor, no matter what the governor or their commander told them they had to do. They said, we'd rather have Jesus. Now one of the soldiers, Candidus, spoke for the legion. He said, nothing is dearer or of greater honor to us than Christ our God. Now these were valuable soldiers, so the commander tried other tactics, tried to get them to deny their faith. First he offered them money and imperial honors, and then he threatened them with torments and torture and the rack and with fire. Candidus replied, you offer us money that remains behind and glory that fades away. You seek to make us friends with the emperor, but alienate us from the true king. We desire one gift, the crown of righteousness. We are anxious for one glory, the glory of the heavenly kingdom. We love honors, those of heaven. You threaten fearful torments and call our godliness a crime. But you will not find us faint-hearted or attached to this life or easily stricken with terror. For the love of God, we are prepared to endure any kind of torture. Now those 40 brave men were jailed to await their sentence. Their jailer was a man named Agabus. Eventually they were sentenced to die a slow and painful death. They were stripped naked. They were herded to the middle of a frozen lake. And the commander set soldiers to guard them, make sure none of them could get off and escape. The 40 were encouraging each other as though they were going into battle. They said, how many of our companions in arms fell on the battlefront, showing themselves loyal to an earthly king? Is it possible for us to fail to sacrifice our lives in faithfulness to the true king? Let us not turn aside, O warriors. Let us not turn our backs in flight from the devil. Now they spent the night courageously bearing the pain and rejoicing in the hope that they were soon going to be with the Lord. And it said that they sang these words to each other to encourage each other. 40 brave soldiers for Christ. 40 brave soldiers for Christ over and over. Now to increase their torment, a warm bathhouse was set up on the edge of the lake. And with this, the governor hoped to weaken their resolve. He wanted them to give up. They were told, you may come ashore when you're ready to deny your faith. In the end, one of the 40 did weaken. He came off the ice. He entered the bathhouse. Now Aglaios the jailer was watching. He is the man who had guarded those 40 as they awaited their sentence. He stood on the shore and he saw this man enter the bathhouse, and then he saw him collapse because he was overcome by the heat. Then Aglaios, he surprised everyone with the suddenness of his conversion. He threw off his clothes and he ran to join the naked ones on the ice, crying out loud, "I am a Christian." 40 brave soldiers for Christ. He said, "I'd rather have Jesus. I'd rather have Jesus." This morning, we're going to be looking at persecution. That is the eighth of the Beatitudes. If you would like to take notes this morning, please grab one of those yellow pads in front of you, because God's going to talk to you this morning. He's going to talk to you, and you're going to want to write it down and remember what he says. Matthew 5, verse 10 through 12 says this: "Blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are you when others revile you and persecute you and utter all kinds of evil against you falsely on my account. Rejoice and be glad, for your reward is great in heaven. For so they persecuted the prophets who were before you." Now verses 10 to 12 wrap up our ongoing study of the Beatitudes. It's the eighth, the final Beatitude in this teaching. And it ties them all up in a bundle and tells us what can we expect from the world. What are they going to react like when we are obedient to those first seven Beatitudes? These three verses are going to teach us three important things we've got to get a grip on. The first is the reality of persecution, the reality of it. The second is our response to it. And the third is the reward for persecution. Now first, let's talk about the reality of persecution. And the reality is that there's an inescapable certainty that if you are sold out to serving Jesus, there will be some level of persecution in your life. Jesus told his disciples in Matthew 24, verse 9, he said, "Then you will be arrested, persecuted, and killed. You will be hated all over the world because you are my followers. And many will turn away from me and betray and hate each other." Now it's important that we note the reason we can expect to be persecuted, why we will be treated badly if we're serving Jesus, and the reason is because we're doing what is right in God's eyes. We're following Jesus. In verse 11, in the New Living Translation, it says it like this: "God blesses you when people mock you and persecute you and lie about you and say all sorts of evil things against you because you are my followers." That's the reason, because you are my followers. What are Christ followers like? Christ followers are Christ-like. They're Christ-like people who have the fruit of the Spirit in their lives. Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. Those are the fruits of the Spirit, Galatians 5:22. In other words, even when you're properly reflecting Jesus, even when there's fruit in your life, there are always going to be people who will take offense at Jesus and push back on that reflection of him in our lives. Jesus said in John 15, 18, and 19, he says, "If the world hates you, remember, it hated me first. The world would love you as one of its own if you belong to it. But you're no longer part of this world. I chose you to come out of the world, so it hates you." Now, the whole concept of being persecuted, we can't get that confused with people treating you badly because maybe you're mean or mouthy or moody. Or maybe they're treating you badly because you're a knucklehead, a ninny, or a nincompoop. Okay? That's not persecution. In fact, in 1 Peter 4:14 and 15, it says, "If you're insulted for the name of Christ, you are blessed because the Spirit of glory and of God rests upon you. But let none of you suffer as a murderer or a thief or an evildoer or as a meddler." Peter is telling us, if people treat us badly because we're acting like jerks, that's not persecution. That's just reaping what you sow, right? That's reaping what you sow. Being a jerk is not reflecting Jesus. So if people are treating you badly for that, there's no reward in that. That's what Peter says. There's no reward. There's no kudos in that. Just because you're treated badly doesn't mean you're being persecuted. You might just rub people the wrong way. Amen? Amen. So real persecution, what is that? Real persecution is the result of people hating us because they hate the whole idea of Jesus. They hate that. Real persecution is rooted in hatred for Jesus. Real persecution happens because we take a bold stand to follow him, even when it's unpopular to do so, even when it's contrary to the way the world thinks we should act, the world thinks we should think. The reality of the gospel is that some level of persecution can be expected for every person who chooses to stand with Jesus, who chooses to stand on the authority of God's word. If you choose to stand for truth, justice, and purity, if you choose to stand for what sin is according to the Bible, the world is going to turn against you. If you are steadfast in your faith, if you refuse to compromise with the standards of this evil society we live in, you're going to experience some level of unpopularity, rejection, criticism, or worse, even torture or death or both, which we're seeing all over the world right now. Now, Tuesday is October 31st. Most people would think of October 31st as Halloween, right? But October 31st is also a very important anniversary. In fact, it is the 500th anniversary of the Reformation. The Reformation brought a lot of persecution. What brings us to this date is a plan by Pope Leo X, who decided he wanted to knock down the old St. Peter's Basilica and he wanted to build a new one. This is what he was quoted as saying, "Since God has given us the papacy, let us enjoy it." But that rebuilding of St. Peter's Basilica, which you've ever been there, I never have, but it's a beautiful place, it was going to cost a boatload of money, so they needed to have a fundraising campaign, and it was this fundraising campaign that brought Johann Tetzel to Germany to sell something called indulgences. What are indulgences? That was a document that promised time off in purgatory or time off in hell for relatives or yourself in exchange for cash. That's pretty clever fundraising, isn't it? Think we could get away with that? No, because we don't have that kind of power. So it was on October 31st, 1517, that Martin Luther nailed a protest to these indulgences and other things, 95 theses, to the door of the Castle Church in Wittenberg 500 years ago Tuesday. From that beginning of Reformation rose five basic Protestant doctrines. They're called the five solas. The Latin is sola scriptura, scripture alone. Scripture alone has final authority, nobody else. Sola fide, by faith alone. Sola gratia, by grace alone. Solo Christo, through Christ alone. And soli Deo gloria, glory to God alone. Now we take those concepts for granted today, don't we? But those who held to those beliefs 500 years ago and for a long time after that suffered very, very severely. Many were persecuted and countless numbers were tortured and even murdered. Sometimes just for simply having a single scripture verse in their own possession, in their own native language. Here's a question for us. Is our resolve for our faith in Jesus, our focus on eternal things, strong enough to endure that level of persecution? We may very well face that challenge ourselves one day. The reality for us, though, In our lives, we're much more likely to be tempted to compromise God's will so that we don't have to be embarrassed by the people around us. We won't have to face ridicule from our peers. Rather than facing life or death, we're more likely to be faced with the pressure of being different, maybe accused of being a prude or a Bible thumper or homophobe or whatever. That's where we're at as far as our level of persecution. It makes us seem kind of wimpy, doesn't it? Luke 9:26 says, "If anyone is ashamed of me and my message, the Son of Man will be ashamed of that person when he returns in his glory and the glory of the Father and the holy angels." So another question is, why does the world hate Jesus and his followers so much? Well, the answer is that the world doesn't want anyone questioning the morality of its actions. The world wants their sins to be celebrated. The ungodly world doesn't want to hear about the wages of sin. They don't want to hear about Jesus being the exclusive way to heaven. Ungodly people just don't want to hear about the reality of hell. They don't want to hear about eternal consequences of turning their back on God or on turning their back on God's love for them. The ungodly world doesn't want its conscience to be tweaked. It loves its sordid path to destruction. That's the world. That's the world. But did you know that you don't have to even look outside the world to find persecution? Sometimes you can find right in the church. The reality is that some who profess Christ are going to criticize you for righteousness, for trying to live right. They're going to try to persuade you to compromise biblical convictions. Some in the church would want us to be more like the world all the time, compromising with every kind of immorality. 2 Timothy 3, verses 12 and 13 says, "Everyone who wants to live a godly life in Christ Jesus will suffer persecution." There it is again. "But evil people and imposters will flourish. They will deceive others and will themselves be deceived." Now, Paul's teaching Timothy here that imposters are going to flourish inside the church. Inside the church. And like we talked about during the Reformation, imposters have indeed flourished inside the professing church. And we need to guard ourselves from being counted with them. We need to stand on the Word of God. Word of God alone. One of the things that imposters in the church would say to us is, "It's no big deal. It's no big deal." When it comes to compromising the world or forsaking the idea of repentance, sin is no big deal. You know, persecution can come from outside from the church and inside the church. But also, Jesus said we're going to expect it from our own family. In describing how our faith in him is going to reflect our family relationships in Matthew 10, 21 and 22, Jesus said, "A brother will betray his brother to death. A father will betray his own child. And children will rebel against their parents and cause them to be killed. All nations will hate you because you are my followers, but everyone who endures to the end will be saved." All nations will hate you because you are my followers. You know that all nations includes the good old USA, and we're seeing that more and more. Christ followers today are being belittled and hated with an ever-increasing passion today. It has escalated to a level we've never seen before in this country. And that's exactly what the scriptures told us was going to happen. In 2 Timothy chapter 3, verses 1 through 5, I'm going to read this passage out of the message because Eugene Peterson does a good job of really making it make sense to us in our common language. He says, "Don't be naive. There are difficult times ahead. As the end approaches, people are going to be self-absorbed, money-hungry, self-promoting, stuck up, profane, contemptuous of parents, crude, coarse, dog-eat-dog, unbending, slanderers, impulsively wild, savage, cynical, treacherous, ruthless, bloated windbags, addicted to lust and allergic to God. They'll make a show of religion, but behind the scenes, they're animals. Stay clear of these people. Does that sound like our world today? Yes. You know, as much as we desire and we pray for and we're going to continue to pray for awakening in our nation and our world, we're going to continue to seek God for that. But Paul's telling Timothy that the level of depravity is going to be accelerated as the day of the Lord's return approaches. And with that acceleration of evil is going to come an acceleration of persecution. In fact, it's already here. In fact, estimated that every 5 minutes in the world today, someone is martyred for their faith in Jesus. Every 5 minutes, someone is asked that question. Would you rather have Jesus or your life? My friends, that is what you call acceleration of persecution. Now, all of those dear brothers right now and sisters who are giving up their lives have joined what the writer of Hebrews calls the great cloud of witnesses. They're looking down. Hebrews 12, 1 through 4 says, therefore, since we are surrounded by such a huge crowd of witnesses to the life of faith, let us strip off every weight that slows us down, especially the sin that so easily trips us up. And let us run with endurance the race God has set before this. Verse 2, we do this by keeping our eyes on Jesus, the champion who initiates and perfects our faith. Because of the joy awaiting him, he endured the cross, disregarding its shame. Now he is seated in the place of honor beside God's throne. Think of all the hostility he endured from sinful people, and you won't become weary and give up. After all, you have not yet given your lives in your struggle against sin. Well, many have. In that great cloud of witnesses, many have. This passage in Hebrews is going to take us beyond what the reality is of our persecution. So talking about the second part, what should our response to that persecution be? The writer of Hebrews gets us started in telling us, what should our next steps be? He says we should strip off every encumbrance, every sin. He says we should keep running the race with endurance. He said we need to keep our eyes on the prize, and the prize is the Lord Jesus himself. There's some stories of martyrdom in the Bible. The first one who was martyred for the name of Jesus was Stephen. And we get to see what Stephen's response to that persecution was in Acts chapter 7. I'm going to read verses 59 and 60. Stephen has been before the Sanhedrin. They've condemned him. He's really gotten them upset. Even though they didn't have the authority to kill him, the crowd broke out in a violent, murderous act, drug him out, and started chucking big stones at him until his life was snuffed out. In verse 59, it says, Stephen prayed, Lord Jesus, receive my spirit. Verse 60, he fell to his knees shouting, Lord, don't charge them with this sin. And with that, he died. That was his response to persecution. Jesus said, Matthew 5:12, rejoice and be glad, for your reward is great in heaven. Jesus said, rejoice, rejoice, rejoice and be glad. Really? Rejoice and be glad? Come on, Jesus, are you kidding? My family has turned against me. My friends have all abandoned me. He says, I know. I know. Rejoice and be glad. Rejoice and be glad. But Jesus, are you kidding me? I mean, my family, my daughter, my wife, my mother, my grandmother are being raped, burned, tortured, murdered. People are dying. He says, yes, I know. rejoice and be glad. Jesus is teaching us what? He's teaching us that whatever the world thinks they can do to destroy our faith, it's not going to matter in the long run. It's all temporary. We can rejoice. We can rejoice because it will be worth it all when we see Jesus. Now Peter and the other apostles were also abused at the hands of the Sanhedrin in Acts chapter 5. They were severely flogged for talking about Jesus. What was their response? We're going to learn something from them too. Acts chapter 5 verse 41 and 42, it says the apostles left the high council rejoicing that God had counted them worthy to suffer disgrace for the name of Jesus. And every day in the temple from house to house, they continued to teach and preach the message, Jesus is the Messiah. These apostles rejoiced that they were counted worthy to be beaten severely, to suffer disgrace for the name of Jesus. Another way that we are to respond to those who persecute us is to recognize that those that are doing it are blinded from seeing the truth by the enemy. We need to put the blame on him. They are being used by him to carry out his bidding. 2 Corinthians 4:4 tells us the God of this world has blinded the mind of the unbelievers to keep them from seeing the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God. So we always have to remember, we always have to recognize that the enemy, Satan, is the source of the blindness. That way, we can still love the people who are involved in the persecution. We need to love those who are persecuting us. Whether it's someone who's just calling you a name or belittling you for your faith, or someone who is actually torturing you and your family to death, we need to love them. In the same way that Jesus talked about, he talked about it later in this same chapter 5, verse 43. He says, you have heard it was said, you shall love your neighbor and hate your enemy. But I say to you, love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you. Love them. Pray for them. You think that's easy to do? No. Only by the power of God can we do that. Only by his power. Only by the presence of the Holy Spirit. The reality is persecution is going to happen. And our response should be we need to rejoice. We need to love the persecutors. And the reason is because there is a great reward. In verse 12 of Matthew 5, Jesus said, great is your reward. He also said they persecuted the prophets. What makes you think that you're going to escape that kind of persecution? If they did it to them and they did it to me, you can expect that same kind of treatment. Great is your reward if you are faithful, if you are endure to the end. Now we just read about those apostles. They were able to rejoice about being severely flogged. That was a here and now reward. The joy and comfort that came as a result of their obedience. Are you glad for here and now rewards? Joy and comfort? 2 Corinthians 1:5 says, the more we suffer for Christ, the more God will shower us with his comfort through Christ. Are you thankful for that? He will see us through our challenges and he will comfort us. And that's the promise for here and now, here and now. And beyond that reward is the joy that we will have with Jesus, that eternal reward. 1 Peter 1 verse 7 says, these trials will show that your faith is genuine. It is being tested as fire tests and purifies gold, though your faith is far more precious than mere gold. So when your faith remains strong, Through many trials, it will bring you much praise and glory and honor on the day when Christ Jesus is revealed to the whole world. So we have the reality of persecution. We need to expect it. We should not be surprised by it. We have our response to persecution, which is to rejoice and recognize that its source is the enemy Satan, so that we can love the people who are persecuting us. And we have the reward. We have the reward of joy in the journey and a great reward in heaven. So when it comes to persecution, we need to recognize that as a true follower of Christ, it is never going to be the popular choice, like it or not. What did Jesus say? Straight is the gate and narrow the way, and few are them who find it. It'll never be popular, but it'll always be right. Amen? Now, the other day, I was coming down the mountain. I was listening to a song. I'd heard this song before, but considering this passage that I was going to preach on, this song really made me kind of emotional. And by the time I got down to church, I had to finish it in a parking lot, and the tears were running down my face. And it talks about how the world is never going to understand us, but how we also don't need their approval, we don't need their authorization to believe what we believe or to stand strong in our faith, because we have the Holy Spirit within us to do that. He will give us the authorization. He will give us His approval. Romans 8:16 says, "The Spirit Himself bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God." I'm going to play this song on a video, and the words are going to be on the screen. I thought about singing it, but I decided we'll just play it because it's very beautiful. But you really need to read the words as it goes along. The name of this song is "We Will See." 1 John 3:2 says, "Dear friends, we are already God's children, but He has not yet shown us what we will be like when Christ appears. But we do know we will be like Him, for we will see Him as He really is." So let's just worship the Lord with this song this morning. Let's just close in prayer, and for those that need to go, you're free to go. But if you need prayer, come on up. Father God, we thank You that You are for us and against us, and not against us. That You are the lift of our head, as Pastor Cheryl said. That You are the one who undergirds us when we face persecution. And we thank You that the reward is great for those who endure to the end. Would You just touch each and every heart this morning? And as we go forth, let us go forth with strong faith that we're going to be able to overcome the works of the enemy. And Lord God, make us willing to be as those, like the 40 brave soldiers who endured a freezing night and succumbed to the cold, or as those all over the world today who are facing the same scenario in different ways of being threatened, but they are being beheaded, they are being tortured in many cruel and terrible ways. Let us have the faith, let us have the strength, let us have the power of the Holy Spirit in us to endure everything that comes against us. We give You glory now. Bless each and every one as we go in Jesus' name. All God's people said, amen. 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 God bless you. If you need prayer, come on up.